All right. Doug, didn't you volunteer to sing a solo tonight? Thank you, Lord. Oh, okay. All right, let's sing our choruses together tonight. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. Galatians chapter 5 tonight. The book of Galatians chapter 5. It's a blessing this morning to be together in church, to look at the church at Pergamos and the Lord's words of counsel to them, those words that we can take to heart. Aren't you thankful for all the Word of God? Different portions, different parts from Old Testament to New Testament, from Gospels to Epistles, whatever it is, God has something in every part of it for us. And that's a blessing. A lot of it's not written to us, but all of it's written for us, and so we're thankful for that. Tonight we're looking at Galatians chapter 5. This is going to be a very familiar passage. We'll start up in verse number 19, and we'll focus on one word down in verse 23. But we're going to start in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 19. Here it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies." What an awful list. Verse 21, "envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." But we looked in Revelation this morning at that word "but," and it was a contrast between good and bad. This one's a contrast between bad and good. So we like the after the word part. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." Nine things listed there for the fruit of the Spirit. "And they that are against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." One of those, we say fruits of the Spirit, but we notice that the word is singular. The fruit of the Spirit is, and nine things are listed as being the fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes we enumerate them as the nine fruits of the Spirit. It's not completely incorrect. And we're going to be looking at one of those specifically this evening, and that's in verse 23. And that is the fruit of the Spirit, which is meekness. I've entitled my message tonight, "The Demonstration of Meekness." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank You for this Sunday evening. We thank You for a church whose doors are open, God, on a second time on Sunday that we can gather together. Father, we can get more of You. Father, we can get more of the Word of God. And Father, we are a needy people when it comes to the things of God. We are bombarded. We are surrounded. Father, we are saturated with the things of the world 7 days a week. Father, we need this time, God, to draw apart and to draw together and to be fed by Your precious Word. We thank You for the singing, the giving, the praying, all that we're able to do, the fellowship, how sweet that is for us. But Father, we need this time of being fed by the Word of God. So we pray, God, that Your Spirit would be our guide and our teacher. Lord, may we use the words of Scripture to edify ourselves this evening. May we learn about this fruit of the Spirit, this wonderful fruit called meekness. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice the Bible tells us, that's you and I that are saved. We've put off those old things. He said, He said, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and we're to put those things off, and we're to put on the fruit of the Spirit. We are to be increasing. Our Christian life is a daily increase in the things of God. And you and I should be increasing in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Notice what the Bible says in chapter 6 and verse number 1. We're talking about meekness tonight. Chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. All right, you and I are to have this attribute, this fruit of the Spirit. You are to have meekness. Now, I've got a list of many references here. I'm not sure how we'll do this, but look at Ephesians, since we're right there. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, that he's writing, addressing us as Christians, addressing the church, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. The Bible has a lot to say about you and I having this fruit or this spirit of meekness. Colossians, right after Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, establishing the groundwork that you and I are to bear in our lives, this thing of meekness. Before we look at what it is and how it's demonstrated, notice that we are to have it in our lives. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. You know, when the Lord repeats something, I think He wants us to get a hold of that. We are to have this fruit of meekness. 1 Timothy, keep turning to the right. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 11. I guess we'll run this gamut of these references here. We're halfway through them anyways. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Paul, writing to young Timothy, says in 1 Timothy 6, 11, But thou, O man of God, flee these things. And that's the things he's written about before that, the love of money, which is root of all evil. He says, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. That thing keeps popping up on all these lists. I don't know, maybe I don't like it when patience shows up on those lists, but it's there. But sometimes we don't like the word meekness to appear on that list. Go from there, if you were, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 25. We're not looking at every time the word appears, because it appears more times than we've got time for, but starting there in Galatians and working back toward the end of the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 25. Verse 24 said, The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Those that are teaching falsely, we are to approach them with a spirit of meekness. Titus chapter 3, right after 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 3. Verse number 2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. All right, that word occurring over and over again. Two more, James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse number 13. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And the last verse we'll look at this time, 1 Peter chapter 3, right after James. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We've looked at these eight references in addition to Galatians 5 where we started, just for you and I to get the impression and the understanding that God wants us to have this fruit of meekness. along with love and joy and peace and long-suffering, we are to have meekness. Now, for some of that, that goes contrary to our desire and our way of thinking. Well, if we're going to have meekness, if we're going to put on meekness, if we're going to treat others with meekness, shouldn't we know what meekness is? How would you define, point number one of my message tonight, the definition, before we get to the demonstration, first of all, the definition of meekness. What is meekness? By a biblical definition, what is meekness? Some would say, well, meekness is shyness. Someone that's just shy and maybe backward and quiet, that's the spirit of meekness. No, that's not what the Bible's talking about. Well, someone that's timid, someone that doesn't easily get into the social involvement, that's someone who's meek. That's not even close to the definition of meekness according to the Bible. So we need to understand what the right definition is. Webster's 1828 dictionary gives us a good definition. I believe it gets us on the right track. Webster said this in his dictionary, that the word meekness can be defined by this: not easily provoked or irritated. Not easily provoked or irritated. You're calm in the midst of chaos. When everybody else around you is losing their head, you're not losing yours. It's a spirit of meekness. I love that Webster's 1828 dictionary. As you know, that's the first English dictionary. And since that time, they've all gone downhill. And that dictionary gives us the definition of words in our Bible closer to the time of the writing of our Bible, so we get a great glimpse. And not only does he give us this definition that it means not easily provoked or irritated, but he puts this note in there, and I love this, in an evangelical sense. And by that he's simply talking about in a Christian way of defining the word. Meekness means submission to the divine will without murmuring or peevishness. There's an old word. All right? Submission to the divine will without murmuring or peevishness. I would say, Lord, I need more meekness. I need more submission to the divine will. I can do what I want to do very easily, but to submit to the divine will takes a fruit of, a spirit of meekness, submitting to God. With that definition, let's then think of the declaration of meekness, all right? The definition, having that submission to the will of God. Not easily provoked or irritated. That's a good one. That's what meekness is all about. But let's look at the declaration of meekness. Two people in the Bible are declared to be meek. The first one you'll probably have no problem with. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Two people, out of all the times the word meek or meekness appears in the Bible, as far as I can find, only two of them have a name directly associated with them. So they're kind of our example, are they not? Because the Bible tells us we're to have this meekness, and it tells us two people that had it. And I believe that looking at them helps us to get that definition under control also. Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 29. Matthew chapter 11. We'll start in verse 28 just because we always read these two verses together. Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. In verse 29, take my yoke upon you. And that yoke is not talking about the part inside the egg. All right, when it says, take my yoke, it's talking about that thing that they put around the necks of the oxen that plowed, that heavy weight that went over them. Jesus is saying, take my burdens, take my heavy weight, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, was meek. One more reference there in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 5. Again, a verse that's very familiar to us. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 5. Here Jesus Christ is riding in a week before His crucifixion, or the Sunday before it, riding in Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And they are hailing him as the son of David. And instead of riding in on the back of a stallion, the back of a glorious horse, he comes on the back of a donkey. And the Bible tells us in verse number 5, "Tell ye the daughters of Zion," this is Matthew 21:5, "Tell ye the daughters of Zion, behold, thy king," capital K, "thy king cometh unto thee, meek." He's not riding in triumph. He's not coming in with a sword in his hand, slaying his enemies. He's coming in meek. When he comes the second time, he's going to come on the back of a horse. When he comes the second time, Revelation chapter 19, he's going to come with a sword that comes out of his mouth, and with it he slays the nations. But the first time, that wasn't God's will. The first time, he submitted to the will of the Father, and he came meek and lowly. We say it this way often: the word meek does not mean weak. Sometimes we confuse those two words. Weakness or meekness is not weakness. Jesus Christ was meek, but he was definitely not weak. He could, by the voice of his mouth, by the pronunciation of the words, "I am he," he could drive all the soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane backward to the ground. He could have called 12 legions of angels from heaven when he's on the cross. He was not weak, but by any stretch of the imagination. But he was meek. He was our example of meekness. There's one other example. Who is the other? I'm letting you think. Who is the other in the Bible who is an example of meekness? That the Bible directly says that person is meek. Go to Numbers. I'm letting you guess. I'm letting you go around. Numbers chapter 12. Let's see if you got it right or not. Some of you, when we go to Numbers, say, "Nope, missed that one. I was in the New Testament." Numbers chapter 12. Here's another man that by no stretch of the imagination was weak. And I'll spill the beans when I tell you this, but he was strong enough that he could take an Egyptian and slay him and bury him in the sand. All right, this man was strong enough to defeat an Egyptian man, to beat him up, to kill him, and to bury him in the sand. He was strong and mighty and bold enough by God's grace to part the Red Sea. Now, it was the rod in his hand by the Word of God that did it, but he was the one standing there holding it. The one that commanded one time or poured the waters and the sea turned to blood. This is a man by no imagination, no stretch of the imagination could be labeled as a weak man, but the Bible tells us in Numbers chapter 12 and verse number 3. Now, the man Moses was very meek. That doesn't mean he was backward. Doesn't mean he was shy. It definitely doesn't mean he was timid. He went before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," on several different occasions. But the Bible says he was very meek. Above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. Isn't that two pretty good examples for you and I? The Bible declares two men as being very weak: the Lord Jesus Christ and the man Moses. If we're going to emulate them, if we're going to follow them, if we're going to be like them, we don't have to have weakness, but we've got to have meekness. You know what? Here's what I think is the best definition of meekness, and this is not a dictionary definition. I believe in studying the Word of God that the best definition of the word meekness is strength under control. That's what meekness is. Jesus could have stopped his crucifixion. He could have not gone to the cross, but he submitted to the will of the Father. Remember what Webster said, submitting to the divine will without murmuring or peevishness? He surrendered to the divine will and went to the cross. He could have stopped it, but meekness was strength under control. So we've got the definition of it. We've got the declaration of it. Now, the gist of my message, or most of my message, and why I entitled it this evening, is the demonstration of meekness. And we're not going to go to the Lord, though we could. We're not going to go to Moses, though we could. We're going to go to the man David. And though the Bible does not declare him to be meek, We definitely see these characteristics of meekness in his life, and they were a benefit to him as a king. This thing that the Bible tells us we're to put on, this thing that the Bible tells us is to be a fruit of our spirit or the Spirit of God in our life that Jesus had and Moses had, David demonstrated. Look back, if you would, me at 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. I tried this on my Google search. I don't recommend that for biblical study. But I put in the meekness of David. I was looking to see whether the Bible ever referred to David as meek. And there's no direct verse, there's no scripture, the word meekness is not used directly with him. But when I went to the meekness of David, I found all kinds of hits, I guess you call them, or all kinds of different stories or different sermons that came up. David was definitely considered a meek man, though he was a powerful man. He was a strong man. We're going to see that meekness demonstrated here in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Look, if you would, with me down. We'll begin in verse number 7 and read down to verse number 12. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, If the Lord shall bring me again indeed into Jerusalem, then will I serve the Lord. The king said unto him, Go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. Now, you know the story here. Absalom, David's son. It said in verse number 6, On this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Absalom was David's son. His son whom he greatly loved. But Absalom went into a rebellion against King David. And here the story is told to us about Absalom coming to David, and he lies through his teeth. He said, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode in Geshur. We know that's not true because we find Absalom's motive for leaving town later on in the passage. But he says, so it says in verse 9, So the king said unto him, Go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. See what Absalom's doing? He's rebelling against his father David. He's going to set himself up as a king against his very father. Verse 11. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. And they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. Absalom deceived those 200 men. They followed him because he's the king's son. They followed him because he did the king's business. He knew he was going to use them to declare rebellion against the king. Those 200 men didn't know that's the trap they were walking into. Verse 12, And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gibeonite, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong. For the people increased continually with Absalom. Here we have David, a strong king. A conspiracy has been formulated against him. A conspiracy led by none other than his own son Absalom. You remember later in the book of 2 Samuel, David crying out and saying, Oh Absalom, Absalom, my son, would to God I had died for thee, my son Absalom. All right? He had a great affection and a great love for this son, but this son conspired against him. Took those 200 men, sounded the trumpets, and they declared that Absalom was now the king. What is David going to do? If we were to write this story, I have no problem knowing what we'd do. We'd take Absalom and his men with swords in their hands, and that'd be the end, or David and his men with swords in their hands, and that would be the end of Absalom. They could have squashed that. They could have squashed that like a bug, like a stink bug. Aren't you tired of those things? The only thing I'm glad for the weather getting freezing cold is those things can't survive that because Now they're in the car. We got one in the car today on the way here. But David could have squashed this conspiracy like a bug. He could have. He was strong enough to. But he didn't do it because of his meekness. All right, look at this if you would with me. Notice his family is conspiring against him. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite. And the conspiracy was strong. It says in verse 13, "And there came a messenger to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom.'" His own family is conspiring against him. We read verse 6. "So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." David is watching this, hearing this, understanding this, and he has an opportunity to react to this situation. Keep your place there with me if you would, and look over to Psalm 55. And keep your place in Psalm 55 for a couple minutes, because we'll be back here in a little while. But look at Psalm 55. I believe David must have been thinking of his son Absalom when he wrote this verse in Psalm 55. And verse number 21. Psalm 55 and verse number 21. David said this, "The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart." That's a description of Absalom in his conspiracy. The hearts of the men of Israel, Absalom would come to them and say, "You know, your case is legitimate, your case is right, but there's no man deputed of the king to hear you. Oh, I wish there was. I'll tell you what, you tell me what your problem is and I'll help you fix it." And he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. They weren't even aware of what he was doing. But he was. His words, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. David saw the rebellion of Absalom. He saw his family conspiring against him. How's he going to handle that situation? Well, if that wasn't enough, not only was his family conspiring against him, but his friends were betraying him. Look back here in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 12. 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 12. "And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor." You notice what it says? David's counselor. "From his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices," and the conspiracy was strong. Not just David's family conspiring against him, but his friends betraying him. Look down at verse number 31. "And one told David, saying, 'Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom.' And David said, 'O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness.'" When Absalom turned against his own father, David lost a family member, but he also lost a friend, Ahithophel. He was David's counselor. He was David's close friend. And now he too has turned against David. Look back there at Psalm 55 where we looked once already. And Psalm 55 is David's great psalm of crying out against those who conspired against him. And in Psalm 55, look at verse number 12. Psalm 55 and verse number 12. "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together." Ahithophel was David's counselor. "We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." Can you imagine David's distraught? His family turning against him. His friends betraying him. But not only that, go back to 2 Samuel 15. Again, we're setting the table to see the example of David's meekness. His family is conspiring against him. His friends are betraying him. His followers are weeping. Look at verse 23 in 2 Samuel chapter 25. Verse number 23. "As they are leaving Jerusalem because of Absalom's rebellion, as the people are walking out, And all the country, verse 23, and all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. His followers are weeping. They are deserting Jerusalem. They're running, getting away because of the conspiracy, because of the betrayal of Absalom. And David and his men are leaving Zion, the city of our God. Zion, the city of David. David and his multitudes are walking away from Jerusalem and leaving it and turning it over, as it were, to Absalom. And his followers are weeping. Notice one other thing. As if David's situation isn't bad enough. His family's conspiring. His friends are betraying. His followers are weeping. Notice his foes are cursing. Look here in 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 5. And when King David came to Bahurim, again, they're leaving Jerusalem, they're crossing the river, they're going out into the wilderness because of the rebellion of Absalom. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David, and all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Can I emphasize again, David could have taken care of that problem in a moment. As he and the people of Jerusalem are departing, and this son of Saul, this household of Saul, this guy is walking on the hillside alongside the road, and he's throwing stones down at David. And he's cursing at David. And here's David's mighty man. Of course, you know what one of the mighty men's going to say later. Let me go off and take this dead dog's head off of his shoulders. And so all this is going on. Verse 7. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. You know what a man of Belial is? That was a worshiper of a false god. A wicked heathen pagan. There is nowhere in the Bible that comes close to a description of King David. That man deserves to die just for that very blasphemous comment right there. And he says, the Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul. That's a lie. David, when he became king, said, where is one of the house of Saul that I may do favor to him because of Jonathan? And he found Mephibosheth, the poor crippled boy living down in Lodabar, and he brought him to the king's house and treated him well simply because he was of the house of Saul. But Shimei says, the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son, and behold, thou art taken in thy mischief because thou art a bloody man. Look down at verse 13. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust. David, departing from Jerusalem, his family, his friends, his followers, his foes, circumstances are bad. Meekness is strength, is weakness, or strength in weakness. David is a prime example because of how he handled this situation. If you read commentaries about this experience right here, several commentators, and not unjustly, but several commentators will say this, that David is fleeing as a coward from Jerusalem. That he's taking all the people and he's heading out of town instead of staying there and putting his confidence in God and fighting. And I understand that to a certain extent, but it's very easy thousands of years later to look back at that situation and tell David what he should have done. You should have stayed. You should have fought. What would have happened? Multitudes of his people in Jerusalem would have died because Absalom had a strong conspiracy. It was called this conspiracy is strong. Many of David's people in Jerusalem would have died on his behalf if he would have stood and fought. Absalom himself, the battle wouldn't have been over till Absalom was dead. Joab would have made sure of that. the captain of David's army. He did later on, by the way. David did what a meek man would do. Instead of causing casualties, instead of fighting the battle, I believe David surrendered to the will of God. He was meek in his demeanor. He was meek in doing what he felt God was leading him to do. To go out, to regroup, to get ready, and to fight another day. David stayed meek when everything around him was chaos. That'll be the test of our meekness. When everything's going haywire, and everything's out of control, and everybody's losing their mind, for you to stay sane and stay under control, that's what meekness is. All right? Strength. Weakness with strength. How did David do that? How did David maintain meekness in the midst of that chaotic situation? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Because that's what I want us... This is the main point of my message right now tonight. It's the last point, and we're getting to it. But I want you to see how David could demonstrate meekness in the midst of this family, friends, foes, followers, all that's going on, all that's around him. He could have easily buckled under, or he could have backed off and fought and just eliminated every enemy right there. How did he deal with this the way he did? Look here at 2 Samuel chapter 15. Verse number 14. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 14. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, Arise, and let us flee. For we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servant said unto the king, Behold, thy servants are ready to do, I like this, whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. David, you want us to fight? We'll fight. You want us to flee? We'll flee. We have found out in the pastoral epistles that Paul told Timothy, there's things that you should flee. There's things to follow, there's things you should fight for, and there are times that you should flee. Joseph showed us that in Potiphar's house. David is showing us here. What is it that could keep David focused when everybody else was losing their mind around them? And I'm going to call this a cool head. David maintained a cool head. While everybody else was going wild and bizarre, David said unto all his servants that were with him, Arise, let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. He saw the whole picture. He stood back and looked at the big thing. While everybody else was focused on the family and the friends and the foes and the followers, David saw the big picture, and he knew that staying to fight was going to put too many lives at risk. And we're going to see he surrendered to the will of God. If God wants, if God so desires, if it's God's will, this is what will happen. But right now, this is what we need to do. He maintained a cool head. You know, the only way you can do that is with a right relationship with God. To be sane in the midst of insanity. To have a clear mind when everybody else is fogged around you. You need the Word of God. You need Scripture. You need a relationship with the Lord God. David had one of those. He had a very precious one. And it sustained him not only in his victories and his battles, but it sustained him during his low times. That 51st Psalm that David wrote regarding his sin and the time of his weakness, he gave the glory to God and the credit to God and turned to God. David was a man that we can follow as an example of meekness, because when he could have handled the situation differently, he did it scripturally. He did it correctly. He did it wisely. He maintained a cool head. Second of all, he made calculated decisions. Look here in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Look at verse number 27. You say, oh, David just packed up and headed out of town. Well, he did. He left and took his servants with him. All the people went out with him. But he also did some very wise things. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Look down at verse number 27. As they're crossing and fleeing from Jerusalem, the king said unto Zadok, the priest, Art not thou a seer? The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel, a seer, what is called a prophet now, was at that time called a seer. So he's a prophet. Zadok the prophet. Art thou not a seer? Return into the city in peace. And your two sons with you, Ahimaaz, thy son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will tarry in the plain in the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. Zadok, therefore, and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. Because David maintained a cool head in a time when everything was going chaotic around him, he could make calculated or right decisions. He could make right decisions. What did he decide to do? He said, Zadok, I want you to stay there in Jerusalem. Though Absalom and all his men are coming in, Zadok, I want you to stay there. I want you to take your two sons, Abiathar, which is the one I can pronounce easily, and Ahimaaz, his other son. I want you, the three of you, to stay in there and watch what's going on and send me word. Even as David is leaving and fleeing, he's making these decisions. He's planning ahead. And he says, you three stay in town. And he says to them, and take the ark of God with you. I don't want it in the wilderness. I don't want it to leave Jerusalem. I want it to stay in Zion. David's making very important decisions during the time of this chaos because of his meekness. Look down in verse number 32. Not only did he leave Zadok and his two sons, but in verse 32, and it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. Unto whom David said, if thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. But if thou return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. See the wisdom in David's decisions that he's making? In his meekness, or some would say in his cowardice while he's fleeing from the city, he's calculating. He's making plans. He says to Hushai, you go back in there. And when when Ahithophel excuse me, when Ahithophel gives counsel, Hushai, you defeat his counsel. And if you know your Bible and you know the story, Hushai did exactly that. To such an extent that Ahithophel later goes out and hangs himself because the king does not take his word for it, but listens to the counsel of Hushai. How did that happen? Because David counseled him to stay back there in the town. So while he's maintaining his cool head, he's making calculated decisions. And then he follows a confident truth. Look at verse 25 here in 1 Samuel 15. Verse number 25. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it, the ark, and his habitation. You know what David's doing? He's putting his confident trust in God. He's leaving to protect those innocent lives. He's planning so he can know the information that's going on there. And at the same time, he's putting his trust in God. He says, if I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again. Verse 26, but if he say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I, let him do as to me as seemeth good unto him. You remember what Webster said about the evangelical sense? Surrender to the will of deity. Surrender to the will of God without murmuring or without peevishness. That's exactly what David's doing right here. He is being meek. He's saying, if God wants me to return, praise His name. If He doesn't want me to return, I'll surrender to the will of God. It reminds me of those three Hebrew boys in Babylon over in the book of Daniel. When they were commanded to bow down to the idol, and they said, we're not going to bow. Nebuchadnezzar said, you either bow or you're going to burn. And their command to him is, if our God chooses to deliver us, That's fine. But if not, we're still not going to bow. And they threw him in the furnace to burn, and the fourth man walking among them was like unto the Son of God. Here David surrenders to the will of God. He's got his confident trust in God. He's following the example of what meekness really is, submission to the divine will without murmuring. If I shall find favor, God will bring me again. But if he say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here I am. David's meekness. He could have fought to take in the throne. You know, we saw David's meekness before, didn't we? When he's in the wilderness, when Saul was chasing him from cave to cave, and his men were telling him, God's delivered him into your hand. There he is laying right there asleep in the cave as David and his men were hiding in the shadows of the cave. And his men were saying, go out, kill him right there. David showed meekness. He submitted to the will of God. He did not do what he could have done, but he maintained a cool head. He made calculated decisions. He had a confident truth. And then lastly, he had a controlled spirit. A controlled spirit. When we say that David made calculated decisions, when he had a confident truth, David was not just an intellectual making these decisions based on logic. We can say, well, David looked at the situation and he deducted this and figured that and all that. No, David was an emotional man. He was given to, we might borrow a phrase, to like passions like as do we are. In fact, it tells us, look here in chapter 15, down in verse number 30, and David went up by the ascent of the Mount Olivet and wept as he went up. Wept. He was brokenhearted. He's being driven from the city that he loves, from the people that he has watched over, from the God that he has served, from the temple that is there. He is being driven from all those things that are precious to him. And as he does, he weeps. David tells us in the book of Psalms about all of his emotional ups and downs that he has. He was a man given to emotion. He wasn't just an intellectual fact keeper. And yet here he is making these decisions with a cool head because of his meekness, his strength under control. The Bible tells us that a fruit of the Spirit is meekness. How's your meekness tonight? I think the Bible challenges us to be like our Savior, meek and lowly. Not weak, not timid, not backward, not shy, but strength under control. When someone would curse you because of your faith, someone would dislike you because of your stand for Christ, how would you react to that? How would the Lord react when he was reviled? He reviled not again. How would Moses act? He was the meekest of all the men on the earth at that time. How would David have reacted? Now, there are times where we act differently, but I think we could all admit we need to work on this thing of meekness. We might have the love down, we might have the joy, we might have the long-suffering, but I think we're challenged by meekness. There's a great demonstration in the life of David. A man who could have taken things in his own hand and changed all of history. And changed the whole story. But he surrendered to the will of God and put his strength under control and showed meekness. For the fruit of the Spirit is meekness. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, I don't know tonight who needed this message. God, maybe it was me. Or maybe you had someone in mind tonight. I don't know about it, but you did. Maybe there's more than one. But Father, in our life, we need to deal with this thing of meekness. We need to submit to the divine will of God. We need not to fight and struggle against over every circumstance and everything that happens. But Father, say, if the Lord will, but if not. Help us, God, not in weakness, but in meekness, to bear the fruit of the Spirit, to stand boldly for Christ, Lord, to be a witness and a testimony to others. If David had done what he probably wanted to do, how different it would be. And God, how many things have we changed because we handled it not in meekness, but Father, in other manners. Speak to hearts tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Aaron, you're up there. I've heard the Savior say. Jesus paid it all. I caught you. Three. And that's why we couldn't find it. It's way back deep in the songbook. Page number three, Jesus paid it all. How's your meekness tonight? May God challenge our hearts that we would follow the example of David as he demonstrated that meekness. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness.